listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Well, good morning again, gang. If we haven't met, my name's Joe. This is the second part of our series, Team Church. If you want to pull out something to take notes with, that'd be awesome. How many excited about the series and what God is doing? Can we just give God a little praise for that? I'm excited about today. And I give you permission to be loud. I will tell you, typically at New Chapel, this is so weird, different than any church I know. First service is wild. They're buck wild. And I come into second service, you're like, praise God. You know. So I give you permission. You can have fun at church today as we jump into everything that God has for us. And by the way, if you are watching online, I love that you're doing that. Hit that share button on Facebook. Share it with your whole wall. It's going to make it so easy for your friends to have an encouraging message today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Maybe you have a paper copy of the Bible, or you have an iPad or iPhone. In just a second, we'll put it on the screen, and you can look at it with your eyelids. But we just want you to trek with what God is doing. This message today, I think, really has the potential to be life-changing, because we're talking about what God has done in us. And when he does something in our hearts and in our lives, it really gives us forward motion to make a difference in the lives of other people. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is praying. He's overhearing a conversation in heaven. It's what the Bible says, Isaiah 6, 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. This is Isaiah speaking. Verse 9, and God said, go and tell these people. If you study out the Old Testament, it's really interesting, especially for those of you that like extra homework. Isaiah is the only prophet in the whole Bible that has no formal calling into ministry. He's literally just praying and seeking God. And as he's praying and seeking God, he overhears a conversation in heaven about what are we going to do? Who's going to go? Who shall we send? And being a dad now for 4 years, going on 5 years, our fourth one is going to be born really any minute. I got the call that Kai didn't feel very well this morning. And so everybody put your fingers together that we have a show tonight. And so, but having been a dad for a while, I know that dads talk to their kids a certain way. Let me tell you, yesterday we're all just kind of lounging around the house, and the kids, they wanted to watch a show. We really got into this brand new show. No one's ever heard of it, called Fear Factor. It's all reruns, and the kids think it's new, so don't tell them. But they're wanting to watch it, and I said, well, maybe you could watch it if I just had somebody who could rub dad's feet, you know? That's such a dad thing to do, right? If I just had somebody who could just step in here, and of course, they're down there, you know, they want to watch that show so bad, and I just wonder if that's what God was doing here, where God is talking within himself, Elohim. It's a sign of the Trinity. God said, who shall we send, Holy Spirit? Who will go for us? And they know that Isaiah is listening, and he says, here am I, send me. But that was his heart. And what does God say to him? Go tell these people. Write this down, New Chapel. An encounter with God energizes us to go make a difference. You know, if you've never felt like doing anything in ministry, doing anything for God, it's because God hasn't touched your life yet. You haven't leaned in to experience God. But if God has really messed you up, pancaked your life, or just saved your life, anybody like thankful that they're saved, right? Like, if God's touched your life in any way, there's something in you that wants to go to church, that wants to invest in other people, that wants to love on people. Amen, somebody? So there's something about that encounter with God that'll really make you want to make a difference in someone else's life. When I was 17, I rededicated my life to Christ, and I'm dating myself a little bit, but there was a popular song on the radio called Fields of Grace. And I say it was popular at the time, but if you listen to WCSG, it's all new. Brand new. Fields of Grace. I mean, anyway, but so Fields of Grace was the song, and I remember Pastor Tony Pasquino, you were there, and he's singing to explain what God did in just a couple of seconds. But God showed me, preaching and people's lives being changed, and he showed me this thing, right? And then all of a sudden they're singing again, I'm back at that altar, you know, and it would take me so long to explain what he did in that few amount of seconds, but I knew I would plant a life-giving church. I knew I wanted to make an influence in my generation. I knew that we were going to impact people for Jesus, and that our church would be a place where religion would finally die. And God did that incredible thing. Here's what's crazy. I had a full-ride scholarship to CMU. I had a legacy scholarship to Kendall College. I was ready to go down a path towards being a designer. And all of a sudden, I'm loading up a 1995 Pontiac Sunfire two-door coupe with everything that I own to go down to Bible school. And I never would have arrived at that. I never would have said, that's what I want to do. But look at God. Look at what God did in my heart. And all of a sudden, I'm just landing in this spot. And I got to tell you, several years later, now 15, 16 years later, I'm standing in front of you and I'm thinking like, what happened? I'm trying to recap what God did. But God, when he saves you, right, you give him your life, he starts running with your life. And when you chase God, that's where you're going to find your purpose. Makes me think about the Apostle Paul. Before he was Apostle Paul, the author of so much of the New Testament, he was a punk named Saul. And if he was alive today, he'd have handlebar mustache. He'd be wearing leather chaps. He'd ride one of those ugly hogs that are uncomfortable to drive, you know. And he's killing people. He's killing Christians. He was authorized to execute the death penalty on people that were followers of Jesus, and he was massacring them, and he was driving on a road. Now we think of roads, you know, as expressways or whatever, but we still have roads that are named for where they go. Like if you're on Lake Michigan Drive, keep going, honey. You're going to go to Lake Michigan, you know, or far from it, but that's where it's headed, everybody. You know what I'm talking about? Or Muskegon Road, like it's going towards certain cities. This road was called Damascus Road. It was going to the city of Damascus where he was going to carry out death sentences. And God knocked him on his can. That's the Greek word for butt. Acts chapter 9, this is what it says. Suddenly a light shone around from heaven. And then Saul fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Verse 6, so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go. You know, he doubted Jesus is Lord until God dealt with him. Actually, if you read that interaction, if you like extra homework, it's a cool chapter where God says to him, Saul, Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And what he's saying is, isn't it hard for you to ignore all the pricks to your conscience when I'm talking to you and dealing with you about things and you're ignoring the real, true God? And all of a sudden, what does he do? He calls Jesus Lord. Isn't that amazing? An encounter with God, you're going to be like, he's Jesus. Who's God? Jesus. Jesus is God. And the next thing he says is, God, what do you want me to do? You read through your Bible cover to cover, I guarantee you, unless it was an enemy of the cross or an enemy of God, when they experience God, the next thing that they said is, okay, what do you got? What are we doing? How are we going to change people's lives? I'm in. I'm on board. Because that encounter with God energizes you to do something. When Jesus rose from the dead, I think about how he rose from dead, like in a crypt, right? Stones rolled away. He's alive. In fact, it's a crazy, crazy narrative where this resurrection power apparently had spillover in the cemetery that he was in because the Bible says literally that other saints rose from the dead. I really wonder, did they have to live like a whole nother life and then die? Were they like walking dead, spooky? I don't know what happened, but or did they just like 24 hours say hey to everybody and jump back in their hole? I have no idea. Search that out for yourself, but there's a spillover, right? And so everybody's listening to Jesus because they want to listen to the only guy that can predict his death, burial, and resurrection, and then pull it off. And so everybody's surrounded by Jesus 40 days. They're listening to him. They have this encounter with God, and then they say, Jesus says to them, go. Go into all the world, right? In Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and make disciples. So the encounter that they had with God is for a purpose to go and make a difference. And I'm here to tell you that your relationship with God will lead you to that spot. When you experience the real Jesus, not religion, rite, or ritual that you might have grown up with. Like, people come up and say, Pastor, I like lighting candles, and I like doing great, light candles. I mean, they sell them at the store. But if you want a relationship with God, God's not in that candle. God's in an intimate, personal relationship, and it's found through Jesus. So God has called all of us, I believe, in this room to have a significant impact in our world. Jeremiah, another prophet, he did have a formal call into ministry. Look what he says in Jeremiah 15. You are to influence them. Do not let them influence you. Boy, in our culture, isn't that kind of hard to kick against culture? I mean, like, it even impacts me. I like how it says it in the book of 2 Corinthians 10. The area of influence God assigned to us is to reach you. I'm going to read more in that passage, but guys, listen, when I had that altar experience, that encounter with God, my heart was drawn to you. Before I ever knew you, God knew you. I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm called to be in this spot for such a time as this. The calling on my life, the area of influence that God has for me, is for you. It continues on. But our hope is that as your faith increases, circle that if you have a paper copy of the Bible, as your faith increases, now circle this, our area of influence may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. What's he saying? He's saying, if you're going to be growing in Jesus, what happens is this, you're going to start serving other people. So as your faith increases, see how he just flipped the script, now all of a sudden you're on a team, our area of influence, so that we can actually go beyond you. It's not about stepping over you, it's that we together, all of us now on a team, are going to make an impact in our city. Amen, somebody? That's the call of God on you in your life. You might not have thought about Christianity that way. You might have thought about it as something that you just agreed with or that involved Christmas trees, but trust me when I say Jesus wants to come into your life and make it the best life ever, but it's involved with sacrifice. It's involved chasing him, but when you do, you'll find purpose that'll outlast your own life. You'll find a purpose that will fulfill you like no career or job ever could. Somebody say amen. So what do we need to do? We need to trust God. The truth is, guys, it doesn't really work any other way. Like, if you want to grow in God, if you want to become more like Jesus, you're going to have to serve other people. You're going to have to do that. So we need to ask the question, Lord, what are you up to? Lord, what are you doing with relationships around me? What do you want me to do? Bill Bright is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And in 1976, he was meeting with another man, Lorne Cunningham. And these guys knew that they were doing incredible things. In fact, Lauren Cunningham later went on to found Youth with a Mission, YWAM, the whole thing, just incredible. Two ministries, Campus Crusade and YWAM, are wonderful. But they were meeting with each other really at the infancy of what they were doing in their ministries. And the night before they had lunch together, they were in different hotels. And Bill Bright tells the story that basically he was praying, he was excited, he knew that there was going to be great opportunity in meeting with him. I mean, nobody's texting back then, right, you know? And so he really wanted to strategize with Pastor Cunningham. And he went to sleep that night and had a dream. And it was a very spiritual dream. The next day, he met for lunch with Lauren Cunningham. He said, I got to tell you, I had a dream and I think it's spiritual. And Pastor Cunningham said, wait a second. I had a very spiritual dream too, and God told me to tell you. And they went point for point on seven different points of what God had spoken to each of them separate from one another. And it was the same exact list. What was it? It was seven different mountains, seven different streams of influence that really have influenced all of culture for all time. So whether you're talking about ancient China, right, like it would be transferable to that, even though the word I'm going to use for number one is completely different. They were influenced by all seven of these things, any nation, any culture, any time. These seven things are the influencers. Are you ready for that list? First one is this. Write it down. Church. So like I said, if you're talking about China or India, sure, over there it would be religion, but religion had impact and influenced culture. So church is an influence on culture. I love the fact that our country was founded by godly men. They were ordained by God to create the apex of civilization called a republic. Oh, it wasn't perfect to begin with. We had flaws. But the wonderful thing about a republic is we can change. And so we've evolved into the spot where even though they did some bad things, took land from people, they gave every people group more opportunity than any nation ever has in the history of the world. Why? It was founded by godly men. The church influenced these people to found a nation. And that leads me to number two. The number two influencer is government. Write that down. Government, sure, they create policies and they create laws that impact our life and they shape culture in many ways. And by the way, while we're talking about church and government, a lot of people, you know, are concerned about the separation of church and state, which we completely agree with, so far as it means they're not going to establish a national religion, and so far as it means that they don't weigh in. No government or governor weighs in on what I'm going to do in these four walls. Can I get an amen? And so those two things, separation, church, and state, we love that. We need that because we're going to do our thing and God's laws supersede national law. So we got to have separation there. But that is not to say that people shouldn't run, if they're a Christian, for office. We need godly statesmen. We need to be voting for what lines up with our faith. And listen, I've even oscillated back and forth with this. And I've said, oh man, you can't legislate morality. And I was wrong. Let me tell you why. Thou shalt not kill is a great moral law. Can we all agree on that one? So what we need to do as Christians is influence government as much as we can, because government influences. Number three, write it down, arts and entertainment. This is Grand Rapids to the core, right? We are so artsy. We are so creative. In fact, I would say per capita, if you even compare us to Chicago, which I think is fairly artistic, sure, they might have more cool sculptures and statues and art museums, but per capita, for our size, I mean, you look at the influence that we've had with our prize and things like that, we are so artistic. I love that about our city, but it's a big influencer, isn't it? Number four, write this one down, education. Now, if you look through history, by the way, the church was the number one advocate for education. We were the ones with the schools early on. Now, before Christianity, if you go back to ancient Israel, sure, they had Bet Sefer, Bet Midrash, Bet Talmud. It was an ancient Israeli school system, but they were still the people of God. After Jesus came, it was the church that pushed for education, to educate our children. That's why you see a lot of private Christian schools, and even with hospitals. You ever wondered, why is there a St. Mary's and St. Francis and a St. this, that, and the other thing in different cities? It's because the church pushed for education and for health. We were the number one proponents. In fact, there's other influencers on that list that are trying to, like, step on our game. And so we got to, like, buck up a little bit, Buttercup, and be influencers in that world. Number five, write this down, business. Business is an influencer. And they're going to respond to the market, but they also are pace-setting. Have you ever noticed that every couple of years, tie-dye comes back? Like, what's happening, right? It's because somebody's got a warehouse full of that stuff. It didn't sell the last time. And so they're like, it's back. Sell it to American Eagle, you know? And so they set culture, and they also kind of follow culture, you know? And so the next one is this. Write this down, media. Different than arts and entertainment, this would be more like where arts and entertainment might be live dancing, live music. Media would be more like TV or movies. Or news propaganda. Like, it's one thing, just let you know. And so media itself is a huge influencer. In fact, because of the advent of social media and really communications because of it, I've seen media really go to the top of the list, because you can talk with people all around the world and people can believe a lie so quickly. People can believe the truth so quickly. In fact, did you know that the abortion rate in America dropped huge when Facebook came around? You know why? People post those pictures, and nobody knew how graphic it was. You know what I'm talking about? And so it can have a positive influence, and it can have a negative influence. And the last one is this. It's family. If you look through history, when family is strong, a country's going to be strong. When family is conversely weak, the nation begins to fail. Family is an incredible litmus test, but also a leader in culture and an influence. So listen, take out your phones and just snap a picture of that. That's a lot to write down, but those seven things, I don't care what country, background, faith, or whatever you come from, those seven things are the influencers. Everything else really fits into a category underneath those seven things, yeah? So it begs the question, what are we supposed to do? Like, every once in a while, I'll hear somebody, and it's typically some youth pastor that gets a wild hair and says, we're going to reach the whole Western Michigan for Jesus. We're going to have a whole revival. And I love their heart. I love what they're saying. But my question is, like, how are you going to do that? How are you going to make that influence on their lives? And my belief is this, that we need to begin to look at changing our world. So think of it this way. You might go to school. You might work at a cubicle next to somebody. You've got family. You stop at the same Easy Mart or when you go shopping at Myers. Like, you have a world. You have a cast of characters in your world. Some are main characters. Some are like just extras, right? Like, but you've got these people that are around you. Instead of getting bent out of shape, feeling like, man, this lofty task, I got to change everything and everyone all at once, what if the Church of Jesus Christ just said, I'm going to change my world? I'm going to be an influence on my kids and my extended family. When I go to work, I'm going to be an influence on my workplace. I'm not going to be crazy. I'm not talking about you going out and picketing people's funerals. I'm not talking about you holding a sign on the street and yelling at people, telling them they're all going to hell. Those guys make my job harder, amen? But I am talking about you in the context of who God made you to be an influence in someone else's life. I don't believe that the church is the hope of the world. I believe that the local church, when it's mobilized, is the hope of the world. Because why? We bring Jesus. Because if Jesus is the linchpin to how it's going to change anybody's life, we need an alive church ready to go out there and be the church in our world. I'm preaching better than y'all are letting on. Say amen, somebody. That's our call. That's the call on your life. And so what do at New Chapel? We try to give you as many on-ramps as we possibly can to make it easy for you to invite people to church. Just a couple of them that are coming up. You might want to jot these down. The first one on the 30th of this month. Everybody say the 30th? So we're having normal church, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. But after that service, we're going to have beach baptisms. I'm excited about that. In fact, we've settled on where and how we're going to be doing it. We're going to Grand Haven Beach. We're going to have picnics. So you got to, like, bag your own. Nobody wants to be cooking out there. Like, it's going to make us be on, like, national news if we did it. So bring your own picnic. We're going to eat, hang out with one another. It's going to be awesome. And then we're going to go into the balmy, warm waters of Lake Michigan and baptize people. Y'all excited about that? It'd be pretty cool. Yeah. So yeah. Listen, if you have never been baptized, now's your shot. It was 15 years ago, and my dad was 65 years old when we did it. I baptized him in water with another pastor at the church that we were going to. I didn't know, but that pastor would later become my father-in-law, because at that beach and baptisms, I met my spouse, everybody. So listen, I'm trying to get y'all married. So come to the beach baptisms, get baptized, and smile at a brother. I'm just saying. And so beach baptisms, make sure that you're there. We'll leave church right after service ends, and we'll go out there. It's going to be a riot. The next thing is this. Drive-in church, we're going to be having one last one, and it's going to be on Labor Day weekend. So instead of having a 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock service indoors, we're going to kind of celebrate everything that drive-in church was and have a big drive-in service. We'll have hot dogs, fun, yard games, the whole deal that we did for Independence Day weekend. So bring everybody. And the idea is, like, even me, I'm up late at a bonfire poking at it 2, 3 a.m. in the morning on Labor Day weekend. I don't want to wake up at 9 o'clock, and I figure if the pastor doesn't want to be there, the church doesn't want to be there. So we're going to have church at 11 in Jesus' name. So you can bring out your car, go tailgating. Yeah, it's going to be really fun. Really fun. And then the final thing is this. I don't know if you knew this, but New Chapel is turning 7 years old in the month of September. On the 20th, September 20th, it's going to be a big celebration, big party. You don't want to miss that. Why? Why talk to you about all these different things? Let me tell you why. They're all on-ramps. I want you to have a great time. I want you to sleep in and enjoy coming to drive-in church for sure. In fact, I don't know if that's me conceding a battle or if that's me, like, trying to present vision, but, like, we're going to have a great time. But bring people with you. Don't have an empty seat in your car. Invite family and friends and coworkers. It's a great on-ramp. You might not feel comfortable with saying, like, hey, you need to get saved. And so what I want you to do is repeat after me. That makes Thanksgiving really awkward sometimes. And so, but what I can promise you is this. I'm going to be relatable. I'm not going to be a kook. And what I'll do is something that you might not be able to do, and that's give them an opportunity to say that prayer. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? And this is what I tell people at New Chapel. If you bring somebody, and I say heads bowed and eyes closed, but you have a guest with you, a visitor, I give you permission to peek. Because if they lift their hand in the air, they accept Jesus, let me just tell you, that's their favorite day at church right there. You know what I'm talking about? So listen, those are some on-ramps. That's why we have programming like that. It's not just because we want to have a good time. If we want to have a Christian country club, let's play golf, you know? But, like, if we want to have a church that has influence in our community, let's leverage these events and bring people with us. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Let your light so shine that others will see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. People are going to be drawn to you. And this fall especially, I can't think of a season that's been like this. Well, really, probably 9/11, right? 9/11, the churches were packed afterwards. They blew up. People really found a great relationship with God. This fall, mark me, people want to go back to church. They want a good message. They want some encouragement. They want some hope in a world that is going buck wild. Invite them in. I promise you, it's going to work. It's going to work. We'll take ground like we never have before. Say amen, somebody. How? Here's what you do. Say, God, send me. It's team church. God, send me. What do you have for me to do? What conversation do you have me to have? Who do you have on your heart, God, that you're putting on my heart? Does that make sense? And so what I want to do is, in just the last couple of minutes that we have, I want to give you answers to three questions that I think pop up in services like this, where I'm like, hey, we need to go, you know, here I am, Lord, send me, and we're like, great, and we leave, and we're like, bah, and we go to Golden Corral, and we have no idea what we're doing, you know, we're just eating, we're like, what am I supposed to do, you know, I want to help you with all of that. So write down three questions that you might have. First one is this: why? Pastor Joe, why? Because God loves people, and it's your destiny. That's a simple answer, right? God loves people. What do we say in New Chapter? We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. And when you're concerned with God's people, I'm going to tell you something. It means something to God. My wife is 17 months pregnant, and you're laughing. Just you ask her. She'll tell you. And we had a baby sprinkle. I hadn't even heard of this. They're making up new things on Pinterest. We had a baby sprinkle, which you baby shower, first baby, right? But we had three boys. Now we're having a little lady cub, you know? And so they did a little sprinkle so we get pink stuff. Because the blankets that we had were not going to work for my little cherub, okay? And so we had the sprinkle, and people are coming, and they're blessing. And, you know, Addie Joy Company's got all these cool little gifts, and everybody's... And I got to tell you something. Kai is showing me that stuff that night. And I'm a big, burly guy, gargle gravel in the morning. She's showing me this stuff. I'm crying. Well, she's showing me that stuff. I'm serious. Let me tell you why. When you love my people, I love you. You love my people. You love my wife. You love my children. It makes me fall in love with you. For Jesus, I think it's the same way. Like, he loves you. But when you get on his team and you start loving those people that are far from God, that don't have the freedom that you have in your walk with God, it just does something to the heart of God. Because I'm married to my wife, I lose a lot of things. I never lost anything ever in my life before I met Kaya, but when I met my beautiful wife, we lost everything all the time, every day. We lose our keys, we lose the shirt, we lose this thing that we're trying to save. Hey, Kaya, I want you to put this in a safe spot. It is in a safe spot. We have no idea where that safe spot is, but it is safe. And if you ever notice, when you're trying to find something, you're not excited about the stuff that you're finding en route. Like, you might have like, oh, yeah, we got this water bottle, great. I don't like, oh, the mattress, awesome, you know, and great, the fridge is still here. When you lose something, your tunnel vision and trying to find that thing that you lost, and that, my friends, is the heart of God. That's why he started a church to begin with. It's not just the Bless Me Club. God does have a message for you. God does want you to persevere and have victory, but he wants you to be able to show victory in the lives of other people. Amen, somebody? That's the heart of our God. Hebrews 13, I like how it says it. Don't forget to do good things for others and to share what you have with them. These are the kinds of sacrifices that please God. You know, there's a difference in between being pleased about something and being happy. Like, you know, I'm happy on Sunday afternoon. We're all having a little family time. It's a great time. But I'll tell you something that pleased me. My last birthday, I was talking about a DeLorean, and I'm a total geek. I love Back to the Future. And so I was talking about how happy I'd be if somebody gave me a DeLorean. My buddy Manny, he went and got me a kit, a little model kit of a DeLorean, and that was my birthday present. And I got to tell you, it pleased me. Because this is a friend of mine that heard me, and, you know, I mean, we're just normal people. He's not going to go buy me a DeLorean, though I free any one of you to do that at any time. But he went and got me, and it was kind of like it meant something. You know what I mean? I was pleased with what happened. Well, in the same way, when we begin to share what we do have, and sure, you could say that's physical things and money, yeah, but it's also sharing your time and your attention with people and sharing this message or sharing your seat at New Chapel. Those things please the heart of God. Teresa of Avila wrote this. I'm going to read it. It says, Christ has no body is the title of it. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are the body. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. God's not asking you to do everything and to solve the whole problem and take on the whole mission. He's asking you to take on the mission, the call that he gave you. To say, that, God, I've got these people in my life. You speak to me, and I'll do whatever he asks me to do. It's all he's asking. Because your hands, your feet, your eyes hold the vision of our God. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. I get it. We're not saved by good works, but We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Circle this if you have a paper Bible. To do good works. Like, you're created to do something with this life. And the goal is not just to work 5 days and relax as soon as 5 o'clock hits. I'm talking about you have a purpose, a mission that God has put on your life to do something good that Jesus prepared in advance. Like, this call is this pull on your heart to do something that is just bigger than your life, but with the life that you have. It's team church. Does that make sense? When we all do our part, that's where we have influence. Pastor Joe, I'm too busy. I know. If there's one area that we can leverage in this whole crazy pandemic season, is that we learned that a lot of the things that we thought were so important really weren't. When the chips fell where they may, we found out that life continued beyond that, didn't we? A lot of things in life were making us busy, and we're running around crazy, and we're trying to fit everything in, but the reality is, it's not more in quantity, it's more in quality that's going to make the difference. And so we are too busy. Makes me think about when I fly on a plane, and my dad was a pilot, my brother, but I like going on those big boys, you know what I mean? Those birds that really fly 30,000 feet, and you look down, you see a whole city just like, whew, you know? That's my pace, everybody. I love seeing that, but couple that with like driving through Illinois. Everybody drive through Illinois in the summer? The next step is torture, okay? So like it's driving through Illinois or torture. Why? Once you get out of Chicagoland, it is corn until you get to St. Louis. You know what I'm talking about? There's corn. You can try to tell me that Bloomington Normal is a real city. It's not. It's just filled with corn and people that like corn or harvest corn. There's nothing. But when you're driving, it's like corn, sign, house, farmer, corn. But if you're flying over it, you're just like, state, you know what I mean? And in our walk with God, I feel like we are in such a blaze, in such a rush in this life that we don't notice who's around us. You have to open up your eyes and treat it like you're taking a road trip, not through Illinois, through a fun state. I don't know. You'd have to skip like Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois. They're not fun. Go to a fun state, like those mountains. West Virginia's like driving on a motorcycle and a roller coaster and going through mountains. I mean, it's a riot. That's what you need to live your Christian life like, and see the people that you're around. See the opportunities that God has given you. This is your life. It's for living. Don't go on autopilot and go over whole seasons of your life. See the cast of characters that God has put all around you. Write this down. Hurry is the enemy of love. Did you hear that? Hurry's the enemy of love. When you get into a rush and you're blazing by everybody, you don't have any time to look at them. Really look and see what they're going through. See what the opportunity is. See that they need somebody just to say hi to them. Notice them in this world. Amen, somebody? I could preach more, but number two, the second question that you might have is like, where do you want me to do this? Your world. So stop trying to like change the whole world, change your world. And here's what I mean, Galatians chapter 6. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given. And then what? Sink yourself into that. I'm going to say something that is going to sound very shocking. I hope it doesn't offend you. Most likely it will. It's okay. I do it all the time. But I do not have a heart for Africa. I don't have a heart for Haiti. If I never go to Africa, two thumbs up. Who has two thumbs and never wants to go to Africa? This guy. Okay? Oh my gosh, Pastor Joe, that's awful. Don't you want to reach the world? I want somebody to reach the world. I want to reach Grand Rapids. Now let me qualify it and you're going to come back to my church. Okay? God's called me here. I've made a careful examination of the people here. I don't get mad that people in Africa aren't thinking about Grand Rapids. Ha ha. Or would you get mad at somebody who's a missionary in Africa reaching some of those nations in Africa? They're doing incredible work. And would you be surprised if they were like, I'm so mad that people aren't reaching Italy, you know? Like, we should all get t-shirts made. What about Italy, you know? I mean, like, think about that. It's abstract, isn't it? They're thinking about Africa. Why? Because they're called to Africa. Now, I'm saying this. If God speaks to your heart to give to a mission, give to a missionary. We need to fund the missions. We need to go out and reach people in different countries. But make a careful examination of who you are and where you're called to be. and you sink into that, you find out, man, I'm called to live in this city, and I'm going to reach people in my neighborhood. I'm going to love on people. Or maybe your thing is like, listen, I'm going to serve back in kids, and I'm going to serve those kids so long that their kids are going to graduate from high school, and I'm going to be at graduation because I'm going to be serving kids. My ministry's kids. I'm going to be all about kids. You know what I'm talking about? You find out what God has created you to do. And if it's to go to Africa, this church should all get behind you, and you should go. But if it's to be in this place and to serve your heart out, man, I'm telling you, you should not feel guilty that you're not on the mission field. And that's important, because when I first got into this whole thing, I had a hypersensitive conscience. And I would feel like anytime I'd hear about missions, I felt, I have to go do that. But I wasn't called to go do that. I just felt guilty that I wasn't doing everything at once. If the devil can't get you sinning and partying and being nuts, he's fine to make you a religious kook. Make you worried about everything. Make you worried that you're not doing enough. I see good people and they're plagued in their mind because they think, I'm not doing enough. I need to do more. Just make a careful examination of who God's called you to be and your gifts and just do that. You should actually be experiencing the most peace when you're in your sweet spot. Not getting bent out of shape, all anxious about everything else that you're missing doing. Can I get a loud amen, New Chapel? That's what your God wants you to do. Helen Keller said this, I am only one. But still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. My wife was, I'm kind of country, you know. I grew up in a small town where if we go to the grocery store and we don't want to park, we'll just kind of pull up next to the curb and just park there. Okay, I still do that in the big city. I'm that guy, just to let you know, because nobody's actually asked me to move yet. And, well, they have, but anyway. So I stopped there and let Kai out. She was going to go run and get something just really quick. She was taking forever, and when she got back, I was like, what's the deal? And she said, I ran into somebody, and this lady, she was shopping, and she just looked so emotional, and her face was red. And I said, are you doing all right? Can I pray for you? And the woman said to Kaya that, I'm going through cancer, and I'm very ill, and I'm taking chemotherapy, and it's burning my face. And Kai said, I'm so sorry. Can I pray for you? Kai prayed for that lady. That's what I'm describing. If God hasn't called you to tent revivals, quit feeling the pressure to do that, to make an influence. Make an influence where you are at. So why God loves you and loves people, and that's your destiny. And then where? Right where you're at. Number three, write this one down. This is so key. How, Pastor Joe? How am I supposed to make a difference? I'm going to answer that in two different ways. But before I do, I'm going to tell you a story. While I was rating this sermon, I was rating it at a coffee shop. And I wrote this a little while ago when we were allowed to be normal. And I was just drinking coffee or whatever. And I went up to go refill my coffee. And I'm a strategist, so I'm trying to think of like the ratio of cream if I'm adding to my coffee so it tastes the same. Anybody else like me? Not OCD, you're CDO, so it's in alphabetical order. Okay. As I go to, like, grab the cream, this worker, and I'm not going to say where it's at because it would really embarrass Panera, and so they grab the cream. Panera's mean, changed my mind. And so they grab the cream, and she started to fill up the cream container from a master container, and there's about 45 seconds of really good awkward there where we're just kind of looking at each other, but she's pouring cream, and I was, like, mid-grab. And then she gets done, puts the top on, and says, oh, did you want cream? Yes. You know, so I put the cream in my coffee and I moved on. Why say that story, Pastor Joe? What in the world was she doing? There was some sort of manual at that place that said, at 2:15 every day, go and check all the things. Or her manager said, go out there and fill up all the creamer carafes or whatever he said. And she's missing the why. Why? Because Bev needed cream in his coffee. And she swiped it from me to serve me? That made no sense, right? This lady lost the why behind the what. What was the deal? To get me the coffee, not to fill up the creamer. That was a means to an end. Does that make sense? The reason why I say that is because we get lost in the why sometimes. We lose why we're doing something. Don't ever lose why we set up this church. Don't ever lose why we're serving those kids. Don't ever lose why we're worshiping. Don't lose why we're greeting people. Don't lose why we're reaching out to admirers. Because if you lose that, you're just going through the motions. It's robotic. And that's not God's best for all of us. So how? Two things based on that. The first is this. Be sensitive to God's promptings. Like God wants to speak to you. Wants to tell you your next step. He's not trying to hold it back to keep you guessing. He wants to tell you what's up. He's going to speak to your heart. Don't get bored with what God is doing in your life. Man, I'm telling you. Wake up each morning and pray that prayer that I pray every morning. Lord, what do you want me to do today? I'm in. Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to reach out to? How do you want me to make an influence in this world? Am I seeing people? And the second thing is this. You need to be sensitive to God's prompting. Second thing is, find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. You don't have to look that far, by the way. Not in our world. Our world has lost its mind. Our world is so anxious and riddled with anxiety. They don't know how to take their next step. They're eating each other alive. They're fighting tooth and nail. It has lost its mind. And enter in this message of hope. Where these people aren't so many ideologues or philosophers like we hear about on TV with all the reasons why it's happening. These are people that are experiencing the ramifications of a world that's lost its mind. And when you come in and say, listen, I don't got it all figured out either, but I know Jesus and I have hope in my heart. I have peace in my home. It's so much better in my life than it ever was before Jesus. That's all you have to do. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to defend Jesus. God has not called you to defend him. He's called you to be a witness to other people. So you find a need and you fill it. If you can swipe your card and pay for somebody else's gas, great, do that. Love on them. If you can be a person that can go get groceries for somebody who's a little bit older and they're a little bit leery about going out, great, do that. But be that person that just has your eyes open. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. When I was 17, I rededicated my life to Christ. I believe I would have gone to heaven if that never would have happened, but I went to this church and it was so powerful, man, and I had that experience with God. Well, that was in the summer and fall of my senior year. I didn't go to college like I had mentioned until that following summer. But it was that fall that I was really praying about, God, what do you have for me? I was the student body president in my small town. It was a huge deal. I went unopposed my junior year. And won, and then my senior year, some people got the moxie to run against me, and I destroyed them. And so I'm student body president in a small town of 1,000 people. And God has changed my life. I'm just enamored with what God is doing in my church. My church is blowing up, 1,200 people on a weekend, and our youth ministry is getting ready to have this grand opening thing. And I'm just praying, like, God, what do you have for me? And what God ministered to my heart was this. We were having our homecoming celebrations in our small town, and I had to plan all of that with a couple other leaders at the school to be able to make sure we had the dance and we had different floats and stuff like that on the Friday night when we were having the homecoming game. And what God ministered to my heart was this, is that in our small town, we had people that were crazy. They'd go out to the woods and they'd party. In fact, we had a murder in our small town because somebody was out being wild in the woods. In fact, there's a whole investigation discovery about my small town and that murder. And people were crazy. We had a disproportionate amount of teen pregnancies. Somebody that I graduated with, oddly enough, they died in a car accident because of a drunk driver. The town had nothing to do, and so they went out and tried to have the fun that they could have, but it was wild. And so what God gave me the idea for was pick all these kids up from the homecoming game, bus them over to the church, and have a concert with a crossover band. I'm dating myself a little bit again. Back in 2005, crossover. Are they a Christian band or are they not? I don't know. Are they talking about Jesus or some girl? I don't know, you know. It was our brilliant plan for evangelism. So we had a concert. It was awesome. We had won that game. We bussed the kids to the church, and we had pizza, and we had this awesome concert. Then we bussed them to Star Theater. Now, if you're like 18 years old in here, you don't know what Star Theater is. It used to be awesome. It was amazing. And then it became, as the French would say, the ghetto. And now it's kind of nice again, but we're not allowed to go. So anyway, back in 2005, we bussed the whole, and this was two-thirds of a secular high school. This is crazy. I was wondering if they would even like the movie, but they ended up loving it. It was a whole total hit. It was called Finding Nemo. I mean, everybody loves Finding Nemo. So then we bust from the Star Theater all the way up to Howard City. Everybody say Howard City? That's how it's pronounced. It's not Howard, okay? We know that you're not from the North. If you say Howard, it's Howard City. We went to Howard City to Skate Estate. Put on some skates, and I'm skating in the middle of the night. I look like an exclamation point, by the way, when I'm skating, and we had a great time. Everybody skated. People started to get tired. And then we went bowling after that. We went bowling. Finally, we went back to the church at 7 a.m. And I was amazed. The community heard about it. Our state representative was there, the superintendent, the principals, the whole community was rallying around this. Well, it was a hit because that was Friday night and all the way over to Saturday morning. The kids got let out and they had to go get their hair done and their nails and all that kind of stuff. The girls and the guys just went and crashed. And the dance happened that night and everybody's just kind of slow dancing that whole time. Nobody went out. No parties happened. It did what it needed to do to help just be salt and light to our community. But then that following Wednesday, we had 300 people at our youth ministry, 100 first-time visitors, and 69 salvations in a town of 1,000 people, everybody. Can we give God praise for that? God did his thing. He moved in people's lives. Why? I was in the spot that I was in. I couldn't influence everybody in the town, but I could do my part, and I came up with what I could do, and we made the influence, and God did his thing beyond it. And that's the call of God on your life. It might be small, investing in a couple of kids or being a coach in a little league team, but you're making a positive investment towards Jesus. Don't just make positive influence. Make it towards Jesus. Like humanitarian aid. We can feed kids in Africa, but they're going to go to hell with rice on their stomach unless we give them Jesus. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? But if you can be an influence wherever God has put you, love on people who are far from God, that we're surrounded by them. The fields are white for harvest. That's Christianese. This fall's going to be huge if we can love on people. One last scripture, and then I want to pray for us. Proverbs 3:27. Never walk away from someone who deserves your help. Your hand is God's hand. For that person. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this church that, God, they're being pulled in their heart. They can see a face as they close their eyes. They know a name. They know someone in their world that they need to reach out to, God, to make an investment. And God, I pray that they're bold enough to make that investment, that they share a seat at New Chapel. They invite people in to this freedom that they're experiencing in you. God, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice watching online or in the auditorium today that doesn't know you, help me to find them. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you came into my auditorium today and you say, Pastor Joe, I don't know Jesus. The only way to make peace with God, my friend, is by broken it through Jesus. He made a way where there was none. If you call him Lord, Lord means boss, you'll be saved. You'll avoid a Christless hell. You'll have eternity with him. But beyond that, that eternal life starts today. That peace that you're looking for, it's on the other end of amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, repeat this prayer after me. In fact, church, do it with those saying it for the very first time. It's a declaration of your faith. Pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ? Proud of you. Louder than that. Come on, New Chapel. If you accepted Christ in this place, you're going to wake up Monday morning being like, now what? I understand. If you go to newchapel.com, that's that same website I was talking to visitors about, and go to that tab at the top or the bottom that says connect with us, fill out that connection card and let us know about the decision that you made. Here's why. I want to send you an email talking about next steps. I don't want you to feel lost in this thing. I want you to feel like you belong day one. I'm proud of that. Also, if you have a prayer need in your spirit, soul, or body, that's the best way to put in a prayer request. Or, like we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, if you're ready to join the GO team and make an influence in this church, that connect card that's online is the perfect way to connect with all of us. But church, one more time, let's give it up to those people that accepted Christ. How awesome is that? Stand up on your feet. Hey, don't forget, at the end of this month, August 30th, that day after second service, we all go into the beach. Taking a road trip, everybody. It's going to be great. So you can pack up your car. We'll tailgate, have an awesome picnic, have a good old time. Let me pray for you and get you out to the rest of your weekend. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, you're dismissed. Have an awesome weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.